Amen. Hey, grateful for these folks leading us in worship this morning. Caleb is serving as our new interim minister of music, and congrats to him. He got engaged to Miss Kinley this past week, so praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. Yeah, good stuff. And then one of our newest church members, Henley Hooks, has joined us this morning and helped us lead in worship this morning. And so grateful for her using her gift to serve the Lord, and we're excited about that. So, hey, if you got your Bible, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. This morning, I want to preach to you this message of betrayed. Betrayed, and we're going to look at this story where Jesus has this encounter with his disciples and encounter with Judas, who betrays him. And we're going to read this text together and study that. And again, let me just say thank you so much for praying for me this weekend. I had the opportunity to be over in the Tahlequah, Oklahoma area, just outside there, and at a camp, and a few churches came together and got to preach a kind of a D-Now of sorts, but it was a group of churches that have come together. And so we had a few students that prayed and gave their heart to Jesus, and God really moved in some ways in our services. So really grateful for that. Thank you for praying, and excited about what God's going to do in and through the lives of those students. Well, John chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 21. I know you just sat down. I'm going to ask you to stand in the reading of God's Word, and then I'll let you sit down for a really long time after that, okay? So I care about you that much, so, all right? So John chapter 13 and verse 21. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, "Most surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one whom I give this piece of bread whenever I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him, for some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, we do declare that you are mighty to save, and we thank you for that this morning. I pray in these next few moments that you will bless the preaching of your word. Hide me behind the cross and fill me with your spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, we've come to the point where Jesus is headed to the cross and he is getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. There's preparations coming for that and a lot taking place and going on. But we're looking at this interaction where Judas betrays Jesus. It's a familiar text to us, or it's a familiar story in some ways to us. And it's really interesting that, Judas has become infamous because of this. There are times where people are called a Judas because of their betrayal in their life. And so we're going to look together at this and see some truth from this. The main idea is the wounds of betrayal cut deeply. The wounds of betrayal cut deeply. I would imagine most all of us in this room have some kind of story in which we have felt betrayed. We have felt wrong. We have felt those wounds and that. And misleading. It comes in all sorts of forms and shapes and sizes, but most of us, if we've lived very long, we have felt betrayed, especially when our music minister tells us we're 80 and can't drive anymore, right? So the wounds of betrayal cut deeply. I'm just kidding you. for now. So anyway, no. Man, it's just one of those things that we live life and we're imperfect people and we live life with imperfect people, and betrayal is sometimes, unfortunately, a part of life. So then the question is this: do you struggle with the wounds of betrayal? Are you still carrying those wounds? And sometimes they're more recent than others. Sometimes they are still gaping open for a long time. And so let's look together at some truth that we see from the text here. Number one, betrayal hurts even if you know the outcome. Even if you know the outcome. I want you to see this in verse 21, that they're all gathered together here. The disciples are gathered together, including Judas. Verse 21, and when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit. What did he say? He had said that, remember that we're just coming off the heels where he washed the disciples' feet, and he said, I've got to wash you, and you're clean, but not all of you. And he's not talking about the individual person, that Peter was not all clean, but what he was mostly talking about was not all of the disciples were clean, because we know that because the text tells us that up further in the scripture. But he says that when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in the spirit and testified and said, most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me. I want you to see this idea of being troubled, this idea of he's struggling. There's pain, there's difficulty with this. And I want you to know, if anybody knew everything, quote, was going to be okay, if everything was going to be fine, and if there's anybody who ever knew that, man, he was going to get to the other side of this and be okay, I would say it was the Lord Jesus. But I need you to see that Jesus knew the outcome. He knew what was going to happen. He knew he was headed to the cross. He knew he would be raised from the dead. He knew that he would provide victory and salvation. But I need you to see that he was still troubled in his spirit, even though he was troubled in spirit because of the betrayal, even though he knew everything was, quote, going to work out. So why would you point this out? Because listen, sometimes whenever wounds of a friend and wounds of somebody close to us, wounds that people who love us or maybe people who don't, sometimes we come along and we give counsel to people going, hey, but listen, it's okay. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. There's nothing wrong with trying to encourage somebody. But listen, if you've ever been wounded, you know sometimes, man, those words fall on deaf ears. Because even though we may know as a born-again believer that God is going to see us through and God is going to walk with us through hard days and God's going to see us through difficult seasons, it does not take away the reality of the pain that we feel in the moment. I need you to see that in Jesus, in the midst of this, that he is stirred up and he is provoked. He is burdened in his spirit, even though he knows everything's going to be okay. So I need you to hear this. That, hey, listen, if you're walking through a season where you feel wounded or you feel broken, and you feel betrayed or mistreated, yes, everything, God's going to see you through if you'll trust him, but it's okay to feel the pain and to be hurt. You're not somehow less spiritual because you're hurting, even though you're trusting God to see you through this. Do you hear that? It's okay to still be hurting, even though every fiber of your being knows and believes God is going to see you through to the other side. It's okay to still be hurting. Job 19:19 says, all my close friends abhor me, they hate me, and those whom I love have turned against me. Man, God restored, the Bible says when Job prayed, God restored him greater than even in the days ahead. But man, when he was going through it, the pain is still real, the hurt is still real. Hebrews 4:15, why do we have this? It says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I need you to hear this, church, that your pain, your betrayal, the things that you go through, the difficulty and pains of life, that you've got a God in heaven who knows the reality of your pain and your struggle and your heartache. So just because we know the outcome, it doesn't mean it takes the pain away. So betrayal hurts even if you know the outcome. Number two, betrayal isn't as obvious as you might think. It's not always as obvious as we might think. Notice what the text happens here in verse 22 through 25. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. It's one of John's favorite phrases. It makes me laugh a little bit because he's writing this. He likes to point out that Jesus loves him, right? But he says, the one leaning on him, he doesn't write John, but the one whom Jesus loved. He's talking about himself. But Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was of whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? What I need you to see here is I need you to see this picture that Jesus is there and he makes very clear and very evident that one of them is going to betray him. Now for you and I, because we know the end of the story, we're sitting here going, how can you not see it's Judas? How can you not see this? How is it not so obvious? And you see his interaction through the story and go, man, it's obvious, but I need you to see that his disciples are sitting around, that here they are, and they're looking around at one another out of the corner of their eye trying to figure out who it is. It's not as obvious as what we make it out to be. I mean, right? I don't know if anybody has this, but anybody, I don't know if you ever watch any of these true crime type shows or any of those kinds of things, but my wife and I do, and she really likes, I'm going to get myself in trouble here, all right, so y'all pray for me. She really likes to overanalyze the details of the story, and she has it solved before we get to the first commercial break, all right, and she's right. I know it, okay? All right, Caleb, I'm helping you, all right? And so marriage is coming and all the things, okay? So, but man, just figure it out. Why? Because obviously walked and watched the story and all that sort of thing, and most of the time she's right. We read this and go, man, I know who it is. I mean, it's obvious, it's clear. But in the moment, the other disciples are looking around at one another going, man, I don't know who it is. Who is it? Man, it wasn't as obvious as you might think. And let me tell you this, sometimes the wounds of a friend and the wounds of those that are close to you, man, they hurt because you never saw it coming. And it's hard. And it's difficult. Sometimes that betrayal is not as quite as obvious as what you might think. And sometimes that's the difficulty of the wound, isn't it? Because if it was somebody you didn't have a relationship with, somebody you didn't know very well, somebody that you really didn't give two bits about, it wouldn't hurt all that much. But sometimes it's those who are closest to us that hurt us the most. Matthew 7:15, and then sometimes we're deceived. We're deceived by close relationships or close friendships. Sometimes we overlook some things in people when we realize there were some red flags, there were some things we should have been aware of. Matthew 17 teaches us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Hey church, we've got to understand, man, there's people out there who are seemingly seeking to teach the Word of God, point people to God, all this sort of thing. Man, listen, in the age of social media, everybody has a platform. And can I tell you this? That everybody who has a bunch of followers and that is trending, they are not preaching and teaching the true Word of God. And you need to be careful. You need to be careful in what you take in. You need to be careful what you tie your horse to. Not everything's healthy. Not everything's good. We need to be cautious. 2 Corinthians 11:13 through 15, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves to ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Man, I think it's as easy as ever for folks to be deceived by false prophets and false teachers. Because again, everybody has a platform. And if you say it long enough, loud enough, and on a certain platform, you'll eventually get enough followers. You got to be really careful about what you listen to and what you take in. Because false teachers, people who are not authentic, people who don't have your best interest at heart, are not always as obvious to discern as what you might think. Young folks, be careful who you let speak into your life. Make sure they love Jesus and love you, and in that order. Number three, betrayal is an act of spiritual warfare. Notice what happens in our text, verse 26. Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." What's happened here? I want you to notice this. Catch what Jesus does. It says, "Is he whom I shall give this piece of bread when I've dipped it?" And having dipped the bread, he gives it to him. I'll be honest with you. Again, I didn't grow up in church, so maybe you learned this in like third grade Sunday school, and I just didn't, okay? But I had no idea. Man, why does he dip this? This is a strange way of identifying his betrayal. But after doing some study, here culturally, here's what would happen. If you came to my home, then oftentimes when we sat down, if there was a bowl in which we were going to dip bread in, oftentimes if you come to my home, the way that I honored you is I would take and tear some bread off and I would dip it and hand it to you so that you might have the first piece. And as a way for me to honor you. So here's the disciples. Here's his closest friends, and Judas here, and they're wondering who it is. And in the moment in which it's going to become clear who the betrayer is, or at least there's going to be this drawing of line in the sand, Jesus still honors the very one who is going to betray him. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus still serves the one who appears to be his enemy. But what I need you to see, look at what happens. Verse 27. "Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him." Church, I need to remind you of something, that we wrestle not. Ephesians 6:12 said, "We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places." Here's what I need you to understand, is that at the end of the day, Judas was not Jesus' enemy. Satan is. Now, because Judas was lost and Judas had taken some wrong steps and he allowed himself to get to a place, and as Satan came and here's what you need to see, is that Judas was willing, and in the moment he was willing, now Satan has entered and he begins to use him in a way to bring about the betrayal which leads to the crucifixion of Jesus. But what I need you to see is that at the end of the day, this was a spiritual warfare battle. And the same is true for you and I. When we're wounded, when we're hurt, we tend to turn on people. And now listen, man, people make choices. And we certainly got to draw some lines in the sand at times. And I got to certainly draw some circles and not allow people into my life at times. But at the end of the day, when it boils down to it, you and I are not enemies. There is one enemy, and it's Satan and the demons of hell. That's who we wrestle against. That's who we fight against. But too often, we get confused by who our enemy is, and we end up fighting with one another. And we forget that it's a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battle. 2 Timothy 2 speaks to this. Because of Judas's willingness, now Satan enters him. Listen to what 2 Timothy 2:26 says. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Every person without Christ is subject and available for the enemy to take them captive at his will and to do terrible things. Now, that does not void us of personal responsibility, because oftentimes those individuals make a choice to reject God, a choice to run from the things of God, a choice to subject themselves to ungodly things. But it's one of spiritual warfare. And then number four, betrayal can come from the morally upright. Betrayal can come from the morally upright. Here's what I need you to see in verse 28. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box and that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. Again, the disciples are not even getting it. They're still missing it. Why? Because undoubtedly Judas was a morally upright person. He kept the money for the group. There was no suspicion that he was doing something ungodly. There was no suspicion that he couldn't be trusted. They trusted him with their money. They even thought he was going out and going to go buy food for them. He thought he was going out to go and take care of the poor. And friend, I'm just telling you that sometimes the wounds that we experience are those that are closest to us and we trust the most. And that the enemy sometimes get in the middle of those things and causes wounds that you and I deal with for a very long time. Because even the morally upright can hurt us. That's what happened here. Timothy speaks to this, 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And in 1 John 2:19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they surely would have continued with us. They went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What John is talking about here, John is talking about individuals who profess to be Christians. They seemingly have walked with the Lord for a little bit, and then they left. They left the church. They left the group of believers. And what happened is it became obvious that they weren't really Christians. By the way, hey, this is free right here. It's unscriptural for you to say you prayed and gave your heart to Jesus at 5, 6, 10, 15, 20 years old, whatever it is. You were following the Lord Jesus, and then all of a sudden you got out of church, you got out of walk and fellowship with God, and you lived your life for 10, 15, 20, and 30 years and come back, and the language that I'll hear is that I need to rededicate my life. Hey, let me just say this to you, church. I think rededication, that word has been one of the most detrimental vocabulary words in the existence of the church. You either surrender your life to the Lord Jesus for salvation, or even, yes, as a believer, if I surrender and give my life to Jesus, can I get out of step of the will of God and struggle and go through a season of struggle? Yes, then you need to come back. Well, when you come back, you know what that's called? Repentance. But we want to call it rededication. Let me tell you, most of the time when I hear somebody say, hey, I need to rededicate my life, no, what they really need is to get saved. Man, I love you in Jesus' name. I'm telling you. And so the language here said they went out from us because it was made manifest of us that they were not of us. What's he saying? He's saying, man, they're saying that they were a Christian and they did okay for a little bit. They hung out with us for a little bit. The next thing you know, they got away from God and they're out here living like the world, and they do it for years and years and years and years. And I see it as a pastor. They'll come back and go, hey, listen, pastor, I made a decision when I was 10 years old, but for the last 25 years, I've been out here living like the devil, but I'm coming back home. I just need to rededicate my life. Man, there's a Greek word for that, and it's called hogwash. Man, I just need to get saved. Because there's either salvation or you need to repent and come home. But I'm telling you, it's unscriptural to say that you're saved and have lived for the devil for 15 and 20 and 25 and 30 years. You're telling me for 20 years the Holy Spirit of God lived within you and you're running from Him and there's little conviction? That's not the God I serve. And my encouragement to you, if that's your testimony, man, give your heart to Jesus today. A story of that 74-year-old man, he said, man, I've been in church all my life. Taught Sunday school, served in all kinds of ways. But I realized that I'd never given my heart to Jesus. I'd never given my life to Jesus and fully surrendered to Him. And man, over there on that mission trip, he said, that's what I need to do. I need to repent and believe on Jesus. And gave his heart to Jesus. And God used his story in an incredible way this past week. And so let me finish this with our message on betrayal. The only issue, I'm sure there's probably more than one, but the major issue with my sermon today is that for the most part, we have spent our time putting ourselves in the position of Jesus having experienced the betrayal. In reality, if we're gut-level honest today, most often we're more like Judas than we are like Jesus. And that we have been the one who has committed the betrayal. Now, I don't say that to diminish your hurt and your pain. I really do believe that the vast majority of us, all of us, if we live long enough, we're going to be hurt and betrayed. But every one of us in this room have something in common that is absolutely not in common with Jesus. We all have a sin problem. Jesus was perfect. And I'm not saying that to somehow try to communicate that you deserved your betrayal. That's not at all what I'm saying. I'm just telling you, when we read the story, we have a better job more closely identifying and drawing parallels from who Judas is rather than Jesus. He's always the hero of the story. And so, friend, I would just ask you this morning, have you been struggling? Maybe even ways, maybe not as overt, maybe not as serious as what Judas does here, but have you been struggling living in the shadows? Have you been struggling living in a way that really isn't exalting God in every area of your life? Maybe you're more guilty of it than you'd like to admit, that maybe we're more like Judas than we'd ever want to imagine. So what do we do with this? Number one, if you've never surrendered your heart and life to Jesus, today is the day of salvation. You've been struggling with it. Give your heart to Jesus. Some of you, man, you need to make that decision public, either by coming forward or following the Lord in believer's baptism. And some of us in the room, we've got some wounds of betrayal. And can I tell you this, and this is what gets really hard. What do we do with this? Let me have your eyes just for a moment. This is what you do. You forgive. Well, you don't know what they've done. You're absolutely right. I don't know. But Jesus, while he is on the cross, being nailed to the cross, said, Father, forgive them. For they don't know what they're doing. If the holy, perfect, spotless Son of God can forgive an entire world and a betrayer like Jesus, I'm telling you, He will give you the strength to do the same. God is calling you this morning to forgive. Some of you need to forgive things that were done to you yesterday. Some of you need to forgive some things that were done to you 30 and 40 and 50 years. Why? Because bitterness and unforgiveness will rob you of experiencing all that God has for you. It's been said this way, the refusal to forgive somebody, and you take up this bitterness as unforgiveness, that idea of refusing to forgive somebody and being bitter and angry towards somebody is like drinking poison hoping the other person will die. God is calling you to forgive this morning. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, I understand that. Sometimes faith doesn't really care about your feelings. It's just trusting God. Man, sometimes we've got to step out on faith even when we don't feel like it. And God, by faith, I don't feel like forgiving them, but because I want to be obedient to you, I want to be right with you, I choose right now to forgive them, and I give all the bitterness and unforgiveness and the anger and the hatred, I give it all to you and ask you to take it from me. And you know what? Sometimes we have to do that over and over and over. One of the things I learned from Brother Ronnie Tullis is when his son died, who was killed in a car accident by a drunk driver. One of the very first things he did is he knelt down and said, God, by an act of my will, I forgive that man. And he said, Chris, nearly every time I think about it, there's times where it wells up in me as if it's as fresh as the night the state trooper called me. And I have to say, God, by an act of my will, I forgive him. And over time, God's healed him and God's given him grace to forgive him. The wounds of betrayal cut deep. And friend, let's not miss out on what God wants to do because we're not willing to forgive.